last verse that we just sang, you alone are my strength. The other one. Nah, that one. A little. You got it together, nah? You alone are my desire. It was in a longer form than that, but that's alright. You have set my heart on fire. You know, sometimes that's not an easy thing to experience. Sometimes we sing songs like that and they're just words. They're not the reality. Take your seats. Thanks, Mel, Kerry, Luke. And I find sometimes that passion that we need doesn't line up with what we know God has done for us or what we can do. And it's amazing how in Christianity there are people that have concepts and people that have life. The two are at opposite ends. Some have a concept of God. Some have a concept of salvation. Some have a concept of what it's all about. And others have come into a living, permanent relationship with the Lord Jesus and found the life that God is there with. You alone are my heart's desire, and I will follow after you. You have set my heart on fire. And really today, I want to talk about a few things that probably challenge that in some of our lives. And you know, there are people who even know Jesus from a perspective that they've been taught or heard over years, and it's done things for them. They've believed in God, but it hasn't taken them fully where they need to be in God. It's been a partial understanding. I remember a pastor named Tony Smits years ago. He used to be in Ballarat and then he moved to Canberra. I've told this story in this church before, but not while most of you were here. And Tony was invited. He got to know a lot of the other pastors in church and they had a good rapport going on. And the local Methodist or Uniting Church invited him to come and speak at one of their services. So Tony, being a real man of God and winning out there, he's an amazing guy, just simply taught a simple message of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, why he came to die, why he had to be a sacrificial lamb, why that was the only way God could forgive the sins of humanity, why that was the only way that God would be pleased with a sacrifice that was given to him and then provide for a reconciliation between God and man. A simple understanding of the work of the cross. And as is the custom in those churches, he went up the back to the door and stood with the vicar or whoever he was of that church to shake hands with people as they left. An elderly woman came up to him and said, my parents came to this church. I was born and dedicated in this church. I've grown up all my life in this church. I've believed in God for 87 years, which is how old I am now. I always knew that Jesus died on a cross, but today's the first time I found out why. Sometimes we know and believe things, but we don't know why. Sometimes we don't know how to apply truth. Sometimes we don't know when truth hits us and how we need to live and walk in it. Well, I've been preaching a few messages recently on carrying the name of Jesus. There's a responsibility with that, carrying the load of that as well. He didn't just say, here's my name, go and do what you want with it. He didn't just say, it's there for you. He said, go in my name. In my name, you'll ask whatever you want in my name. He gave us a few principles of how to use his name. But we miss that so many times. There are many people who use the name Jesus, and you probably hear it every day. And that really, you know, gets up my nose, but what can you do? They're not children of God. sometimes they get to the point where they really irk me, and I just say, you know, you keep calling on that name, you're going to get saved, because my Bible tells me whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just keep using it, man. One day he'll get you. And they go off their tree. Pat Mesiti taught me that one. He did that on an aeroplane once, and I'm like, I love that line. So it's a good one to use. But people use that name, and it means nothing to them. A lot of Christians use the name Jesus, but do they carry the name? Is it part of what we are and who we are as people of God, with the responsibility and the authority that God vested in that name, that we can take with us into this world? Is it part of our life? Is it part of our demeanor? Is it part of our makeup? Is it part of our DNA? Is it part of us in our everyday living? It's a question we need to ask. What does it mean to have that name Jesus available to us if we've come to him and surrendered our life to him? Or tentatively surrendered our life to him. Next one. See, there's carrying the name, there's carrying the reputation, there's carrying the responsibility, there's carrying the anointing, all attached to that name Jesus. It's a strong, powerful call on the life of every believer to take that name where we need to take it, into this world. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can't use a salesman's trick to get people saved. Next slide. This is a fairly quick run through. I want to talk to you about an experience Jesus had. And he'd gone through the land, and of course afterwards he came into his own town of Nazareth, or his own home country. And he went to teach them in this synagogue, and they were absolutely gobsmacked. That's what astonished means. And he said, where does this guy get this wisdom from? How come he's got these great words to speak? Who is he? Isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? His brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Jude, or Judas, and his sisters? See, that throws a doctrine out the window that Mary stayed a virgin and ascended to heaven, doesn't it? There was boys and girls in this family, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, naturally born to the natural parents, Mary and Joseph. Don't forget that. They were all with us. So how come this guy is different? Where's he got this from? He's just one of us. And they were offended. They were offended at him. He was a little bit different. Okay, hang on. He's come from our town. He's come from our neighborhood. He's from our neck of the woods. We know his family. We know his mom and dad. Who's he think he is? In other words, who's he think he is? Coming in here and sprouting off like that. Interesting, eh? And so Jesus turned to them and said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Next slide. Just keep that in mind. When he came into his own country, he taught them, as that started off. Their first question was, isn't this just guy the carpenter's son? The first concept of Jesus that they brought to mind was their natural knowledge of who he was in their neighborhood. He grew up in the hood. He was there with these people. He was the carpenter's son. He was the young man that firstborn to Joseph and Mary. Come on. He was just one of us. So the first thing they did with Jesus was put him in their own little concept box, their natural understanding box. And they put him there and they said, he's just the carpenter's son. And they based him, their knowledge of him, on their own natural knowledge of him. Next slide. But then they knew the family. Whew. Well, we know his brothers, we know his sisters, we know his mum and dad. We know them, and they are just one of us. Nothing special. So this guy is probably a bit of a fake. They put him back in their own little concept box. They tried to rationalize everything based on their own natural knowledge. Next slide. Natural knowledge will kill you. They got offended at him. Isn't that incredible? Who does he think he is? Well, I'll tell you what, how many Christians get offended at Jesus because he doesn't do the things the way we want them done? How many Christians turn around a little bit and turn from God because there's something there that perhaps doesn't meet their understanding of things. And they do. They turn tail and run because it doesn't meet my thinking. Well, we've usually got stinking thinking. There's a scripture that talks about the washing of water by the word. When you got something that's dirty, soiled, you wash it, don't you? You cleanse it, you clean it, and you get rid of the soil, and you get rid of the tarnish, and you get rid of the foreign matter that shouldn't be there. And the Bible tells us to be renewed in the spirit of this mind, not to be conformed to this world. And their conforming to the world put Jesus in the hood with them and wouldn't accept him for who he really was. Or they're misteaching, misguiding, like this poor woman up at Canberra who had spent 87 years in a church, believed in God, knew the church, was faithful and dedicated to the church, but didn't know Jesus. Knew about him. Oh, yeah. Knew the Bible stories. Probably knew scriptures from one end to the other about the stories of the Bible. And I'm telling you, stories in the Bible are fine, but if you don't know the author of the story, forget it. Because it's just a story. It's a concept, not life. It's a concept, not life. And if we're going to come to this Jesus and we're going to let this Jesus into our hood, then we've got to take note of the fact that he is going to be different to our thinking and our concepts and our understanding, and he's going to challenge, change, and take us into directions that we perhaps aren't used to. And we can't turn around and say, hey, he's just the carpenter's son. He grew up around here. He's no different to me. Natural understanding will kill the life of God. It really, really will. They believed in Jesus based on the way that they'd seen him growing up. They believed in Jesus in a way that their mum and dad, his mum and dad, had perhaps talked about him. They'd probably talk to their neighbors. Oh man, Jesus grew up. You know, he started to talk this week. Oh, he's starting to walk. And he was just a normal boy like everybody else. And he's just learned to parrot off the first five books of the Bible or whatever they had to do their rituals in those days. They had to learn so much. And you would talk about your children, and they knew this boy Jesus. And Jesus was just grown up in the neighborhood with the rest of them. But they didn't know there was a call of God on his life that took him beyond what they were able to see in the natural. Pretty sad. Pretty sad. Their believing was misguided believing. In fact, it was wrong believing because it was completely taken away from anything God could do to what man could see in his own natural eyes. So wrong believing was the first thing that they had there. And Jesus said to them, a prophet has no honor. Back to the other one, sorry. Where are you? Except in his own country and in his own house. And this is what wrong believing did. He did not do many mighty works there because of their wrong believing. Put it that way, their unbelief or wrong believing. And yet when you read other parts of the scripture, it said in all the things Jesus did, the books could not contain if it was to write everything he did. So in this little area here, there was a restriction on what God could do. There was a restriction on what Jesus had the capacity to bring to that place. There was a restriction, but it wasn't the fact that God was powerless. It wasn't the fact that God couldn't have overridden it. It wasn't the fact that God couldn't have come along and said, blow you, I'm going to do it anyway. No, God gave man what? Dominion. Right back in the Garden of Eden. And that dominion gives God parameters to work within in your life and my life. And if my believing is wrong, my dominion restricts God. Because the dominion is me, not him. And I don't want to restrict God in my life. And so I want to get into his word and change my thinking, change my status of believing, change the way that I see God. And we talk about God from so many aspects and so many perspectives and so many bits of understanding and who God is to you and who God is to me. And I really get frustrated sometimes. I'm like Jesus, I suppose. The most people I have the most problem with are people that are religious. Boy, I know Jesus. Oh, blah, 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 you know. I was a preacher for 47 years, one guy told me. I met him on the streets. And I've retired now and I don't want to read another Bible. That was a preacher in a denominational church here in Melbourne. And I met him on the streets one day, just went up to talk to him and ask him a simple question. All I said was, sir, if you were to die tonight and you would stand before God in heaven, and he asked the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? We did this as part of our Bible college training. We had to go out in the streets and talk to people. And that was one of our opening lines. We had others. That was the one I asked him. Because I said to him, sir, do you mind if I ask you a question? And he immediately was offended. Sonny, I've been a preacher for 47 years. I've retired now, and I don't want to look at another Bible. What belief level was that based on? Was that based on the fact that he'd gone to a Bible cemetery, or whatever it was, and had not learned of the reality of God? He'd learned the theology. He'd learned the A's and the B's and the C's of how to put a sermon together. He'd put it all there. He'd got up and practiced his preaching and his ministry, and he'd done it for his lifestyle and his career. And away he went, and then he retired, and he said, well, that's it. I'm done with God. I'm done with this stuff. I don't want to look at that anymore. Why? And Jesus could do no mighty works in his church, I'll guarantee you, because of his unbelief. Now, I know we're in a Pentecostal church here. We're in a great church that believes in God, that believes in his word. But are we ever challenged by anything in this life that perhaps we haven't yet got a handle on yet and haven't found an answer for? And things that come against us. I don't know whether I'm talking. I still get challenged. Do you? My thought life gets challenged. My personal life gets challenged. Who I am is challenged regularly, and I can easily succumb to what I think is right instead of what God says is right. So it takes a discipline. It takes a charge in my life to be determined to say, do I believe in God or do I not? Am I going to be surrendered to him or am I not? And I'm telling you, it's not easy, and no one's promising that it would be easy, because it will continually challenge us. There are people who say they know Jesus, but I'd love to know in what way, when you see the way they live, when you see the things they do, when you see the way they conduct themselves, when you see their immoral and illicit and drug-filled lifestyle, and you think, who is this Jesus? You tell me you know. My Bible says by their fruits you'll know them, and I see nothing that tells me that Jesus is in your life at all. You talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. That's not the example of the Lord Jesus that I want to see portrayed in my life. And I don't believe any of us should be portraying a wrong example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith misguided will misguide others. Totally. And you know, Paul, even in the Bible, he warned of people that would not believe in Jesus the way Jesus said that we need to believe in him. He said there will come others who will preach another gospel, which is not exactly another one. It's not clash head on opposition. It's just a little bit like it, but it's different. And deceive many. And it'll give people license to do their own thing a little bit more. It'll give license to perhaps be not so sold out for God. Giving themselves over, it says in Hebrews, to lasciviousness, the self-indulgence of the flesh, and letting the flesh govern rather than the spirit govern. Paul warned about that. Not preaching the truth and departing from the faith, following deceiving spirits, and even says doctrines of demons. I've heard a few of those in my years. I'm telling you. There are people who come up with things and they say that it's God, and you know he is not God because it doesn't line up with his word. It is totally in opposition to his word, and yet they still attribute it to God. You can't be fooled or deceived by this sort of thing if you're a child of God, walking with God and believing right with God. It'll challenge you. In fact, the Holy Spirit is in you to actually caution you on these things. There's a gut-wrenching feeling. Hang on, this is not right. We have to sit back. And you know, you can override that. You can override that. You can decide you want to go that way because your decision-making prowess is your responsibility, and it's a God-given right that you have. But this is why we need to surrender to him. I've learned recently, and this, I wish I'd known this all my life, but I've learned recently that I need to get up every morning and say, Lord, I surrender to you afresh today. Yesterday's surrender ain't good enough. It is not good enough. I need to be challenged every day. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your direction, your protection, and your correction. But we don't want that, do we? I tell you, I'm challenging you. You dare to do that, you're going to find God will get on your case. God will get on your case. But he's looking for a heart that does that. They were offended at him, but because Jesus was different to what their concept was. Next slide. Their unbelief restricted them. Their unbelief held God back. And I'm telling you, we could have wrong believing in our life as well. If our life and our believing does not line up with God's word and God's challenges and God's standard for our Christian living, it will completely stop the flow of God in our lives and render us powerless as people of God. If we are prepared to allow other things to govern us and to infiltrate our lives and to take our attention elsewhere, and we're more focused on whatever's going on in our world and in our life and in our own desires and passions, and we say, oh, it's okay, God understands, I'm telling you, God doesn't understand really, because Jesus came to die for our sins, to set us free from those bondages, to break the power of sin and darkness, to cleanse us and to make us whole and right with him, and to restore a relationship with him. And if I was God, I'd be looking there saying, what on earth are you doing? Why? Why? Now, Jesus understands our frame. He's been down here and he took on the form of a man, and he was sinless and he lived a righteous life. But boy, he would have suffered all the temptations we had, but he overcame them. And that's what he gave us the capacity and the power to do. Next life, next slide. Don't have wrong believing. The Jews, there's another time of Jesus when there was a Feast of Tabernacles, and his brothers, now he's talking natural family here, not the brethren of the disciples or anyone else. His family said to him, why don't you leave and go to Judea? Because they're after you here, they're going to kill you. And that's preceding this little bit in the scripture. Why don't you go over to Judea so that people might see the works that you do? And the disciples, no man does things in secret if he wants to be famous. You know, don't just hang around here and be incognito amongst us just because they want to kill you. Take off, Jesus. Go over into another part of the land, into Judea, and practice what you're doing over there. Just leave us alone. This is predominantly what this thing is saying, what they were saying to him. If you don't want to be left in this little secret closet. When you want to be known openly, do it and show yourself to the world. Because his brothers didn't even believe in him. Listen to that. They got saved later. At least we know James and Jude did. Because Jude said he was the brother of James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't even say, I'm Jesus' brother. The way he put it was interesting. And they didn't believe him. And they didn't know him. They didn't believe him. And they just said, look, just go somewhere else. You're an embarrassment. Even though they were trying to kill him, they were trying to use it as an excuse to move him away a little bit. They don't want Jesus close by. He's going to challenge them. He's perhaps going to embarrass them, God forbid. You know, the Bible says you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ever seen a dead man blush? Has anyone ever seen a dead person blush? No, they don't blush. They don't get embarrassed. You can do what you like in front of a corpse, and a corpse will never flinch because the corpse is dead. And you know something? That's the way we need to be in the spirit realm. We need to reckon ourselves to be dead. Dead and alive in Christ. Regardless of what goes on around here. I used to get embarrassed at school. People used to tease me. They used to pick on me. I became a teenager and they picked on me because I went to church. All of my peers and friends were absolute pains in the butt. And I was taught to be a nice, quiet guy. So I decided I would rebel against God. And I went out and I took on all sorts of martial arts and did other things. Nobody picked on me after that. But it was me and my flesh. It wasn't God. God arrested me later on and he said, come on, boy, got a job for you. And boy, did he arrest me. Because when I was young, my mum and dad gave me over to the Lord Jesus and said, this kid ain't going anywhere. He's going to be a child of God. And regardless of the fact how far I tried to run away, God wasn't interested in letting me go. I thank him for that. And we can be stupid enough to turn our back on God because of things like embarrassment or things like being shy. And you know, we were told, oh, you got to go out and witness. So I went out and witnessed. Of course, I was getting pummeled for it. I was copying it left, right, and center. But then as I grew and realized who I was in Christ and what Jesus had done for me, I decided I'd be a dead man. I decided there was nothing was going to embarrass me. There was nobody that could challenge my faith and take my righteous stand away from me or make me turn my back and say, well, maybe Jesus or maybe not or this or that. I was always determined then to take a positive stance. I'm challenging you. Right believing will allow God then to work in and through your life and empower you to take you on further than you ever thought you could possibly go. It will allow God to work his work in our lives if we don't block the channels of God with unbelieving. We've got to be careful that we believe correctly. Paul warned of people who would only listen to certain preaching because they had ears that wanted to be tickled or itching ears, the Bible says. I'm not going to listen to that guy. He says this about this and that about that. I just want to hear this guy because this guy, he just talks about the love of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the love of Jesus. But if you just want to hear about the love of how much he loves you and you don't want to be told you need to repent and get your life right with God and walk an upright, holy, upright, righteous life, then maybe you are a person who has a concept, not real life. Not real life. We need to be challenged. We need to take our lives. And today, this word of God should be washing our minds, washing our hearts, washing our thinking, washing our concepts away, and making us challenge ourselves, each one. And as I put this together, man, I ask myself so many questions. God, is that something you need me to look at? Yep. 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 Shouldn't have asked him. No. Honestly, if we're really sincere and we want to believe God for his hand in our life and for us to take the authority and responsibility of representing him and carrying his name, Jesus, we then need to make sure that everything about us, our whole persona, is in line with God's word. In line with who he says he wants us to be. We can't play half mass with God. So he'd gone there, move on, next slide. There was a time when Jesus fed the 5,000. And at the end of that, he realized, and I can't read the whole scripture out now because of time, but if you want to read those verses in your Bible, and he realized that they were going to forcibly make him king and do things with him because they were so impressed by the fact he'd fed them all. And they'd seen the works that Jesus did. Wow, this is the anointed one of God. Come on. And so Jesus slips away. He goes, So he goes up into a mountain quietly away from them. And that was the time when Jesus appeared on the boat and walked on the water because the others had gone to the other side of the lake and things had happened. And they get over there. People are looking for Jesus. Read it in that story. And they come there and they're going, okay, Jesus, how did you get here? You know, we couldn't find you. We didn't see you slip onto the boat. We had no idea where we are. In fact, I better read it out a little bit here. And they went across to Capernaum, and the others came over, and they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said, Rabbi, how did you get here? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you were able to fill yourself with the loaves. That's a bit of a smack in the eye, isn't it? Not because you saw the power of God in action, but because you just wanted to have another feed. You just wanted to have a feed of the loaves I gave you. A fleshly aspect. He challenged them on that. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said, what do we have to do the works of God? And he said, well, this is the first thing you have to do is believe on him who God has sent. So it was a challenge to their belief for a first thing. He challenged their beliefs. And they said to him, well, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And what can you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they were still looking at the natural form of signs. And Jesus said to them, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. And he said, sir, always give us this bread. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. And I say unto you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Boy, he challenged them. He said, I'm right here, the bread of life. I've come from heaven. I'm there. I'm the provision of God for you. But they wanted to see it in a more tangible, natural, outpouring way that gave them something for their fleshly passions to be fulfilled with. But he said, this bread's different. And then it goes on. You can read it yourself. And the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? What? They've seen miracles. They've seen him feed 5,000. They've seen him do amazing things. He disappeared from one side of the lake and turns up on the other side of the lake. The disciples saw him walk on the water. The others didn't. They went looking for him. They found him. He talks about being the bread of life that came down from heaven. And what's their first response? Hang on a minute. This guy's just, he grew up in the hood. He's the carpenter's son. Back to their wrong believing. Back to their wrong thinking. Back to concept, not life. Back to a natural looking of things. Who's their father and mother, we know. We know their mum and dad. How does he say he came down from heaven? Da, 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 da. And he grumbled and grumbled and grumbled. And they disputed later on about him having his flesh to eat. And we came around that table today, taking of his bread, the bread representing his flesh and the wine representing his blood. And this is an amazing thing, what went on. And this was probably the first and greatest split in the church that ever happened. Because there were how many people that he fed? 5,000? Besides women and children? That's the good old days. They didn't count the women. No, I better not say that. You can't. It's not politically correct, is it, Andrew? No. He's trying to change me. It's too late. Trying to teach an old dog new tricks. But, you know, there was an amazing change of events that day when he challenged him to eat his flesh and drink his blood. In other words, take every part of me. Let my life permeate your life with all that I am and all that I have and be a different person. And they grumbled and they said, oh, this is Joseph the carpenter's son. And then they disputed about, they got offended because he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many left that day, turned their back on him. And he turned to the 12 and he said, well, are you going to hang around or you want to go as well? And they said, where are we going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Oh, thank God for the 12. Only you have the words of eternal life. That massive exodus of people simply because they wanted something tangible to satisfy their fleshly passions. Have you heard Jesus? Only he has the words of eternal life. Not believing for what they could get by being around, well, only believing what they could get for themselves. And so they ended up leaving him. And according to an understanding, a denominational teaching, a belief system, a wrong concept, an understanding, there are many today that get offended at Jesus if you challenge their theology or their thinking. And it is a sad state of affairs in this world today when we have got a world that accepts so many of man's laws and changes and say, oh, well, God understands and God doesn't understand. Where this world is going today is on skid row to hell. And the church has to be the light of the world that brings a change to this horror of darkness that we're enveloped in around this world. Next slide. Jesus said, firstly, he says, you believe in God. They said, oh, we believe in God. But he said, you believe also in me. And he that believes in me believes also in him that sent me. So there's a two-way flow. And he challenged their thinking. He challenged their believing. But then it's interesting, in another part he says, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said. Now that's punctuated in most Bibles. And so I look to see where that said in the Bible, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, and you know it's not there. There's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about what he went on and said to say next. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. It's just there in the New Testament. So what that is saying to you and I is if you want the rivers of living water to flow out of your innermost being, out of your belly, or the life of God to permeate your life, then we need to believe in Jesus as the scripture says, not as a denomination says, not as a good book says, not as a theory might say, not as something else might say. Well, I think Jesus was this, I think Jesus was that. And people are following fairy stories about who they think Jesus was because it is not the Jesus that, as the scripture has said, taught about. And if you wonder what the scriptures taught about Jesus, you need to start reading it. And you need to start from the beginning, because when Jesus met the two on the road to Emmaus, he met them there and he says, why are you down? What's going on? He says, you're a stranger. Haven't you heard what's happened? You know, this guy came and he died and they crucified him. And so beginning with Moses, who wrote the first few books of the Bible? Moses. And all of the prophets, he explained the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that. I would have given anything to have my recorder stuck over his shoulder that day and heard Jesus expounding the scriptures concerning himself from Genesis to Malachi. Funny guy, a friend we had working with us, he couldn't get over it was Malachi. It was Malachi. That's what it says. And it was really funny because Jesus met these two who had known him and they were blind to the fact that he was beside them. And he began to talk to them about himself. How many times has Jesus talked to you and I about ourselves and we're blind to the fact that he's there? Our believing has perhaps shut him off. Perhaps we're not hearing the way we should hear. Perhaps we've just got a concept of the way Jesus should talk to us and we haven't heard it right. And it wasn't until their eyes were opened that he disappeared and vanished out of their sight. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Man, if you're a Holy Ghost-filled Christian, your heart's burning within you, you better sit up and take notice. Not wait until Jesus disappears before you think, oh, well, maybe that was him. Too late. But they did catch the story. They did catch the revelation. They did catch the understanding. And so we need to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying. Out of their innermost being, he says, will flow rivers of living and water. And this is a full turnaround of what mankind's direction is. In Philippians 3, it talks about many walking as enemies of the cross. And I don't think that necessarily means people are there trying to kill the story of the cross. They are just not upholding the word of the cross the way it needs to be upheld, even in the church. And there are people who believe wrong about the cross, so they're an enemy of the cross. Amen? Maybe that's tough. Maybe that's hard. Maybe that's harsh. But I'm telling you, if that cross hasn't brought a cross experience in your life, you could be walking as an enemy of the cross because you haven't surrendered fully to the Lord Jesus. We need to challenge ourselves constantly. And it says their end is destruction. Their God is their what? Their belly. Wow. That can be our innermost being. You know, that part of us that needs controlling constantly. Not just that physical belly that we put food in and all that sort of thing, but that innermost part of us that wants its own way constantly. Is that our God? Is that our guide? Is that what's governing us? Is every passion and every desire that our innermost being says, wow, that'd be good, why don't you do that? Oh yeah, duh. And off we go like a pair of zombies without even challenging it. And the Holy Ghost is saying, excuse me, we're born again and your body's going, we'll see about that. We need to challenge ourselves constantly and listen to the voice of God inside us. And there's a change in the direction of the belly if we will believe on the word of God and believe in Jesus. As the scripture has said, the belly will no longer be our God that governs us and guides us into destruction, but it will be the belly that is changed by the power of God, the washing of the water of the word, and brings the life of God into us so that it is no longer a belly of sin, but a belly of righteousness. A belly that flows with rivers of living water. An innermost being that is challenged and charged by the things of God constantly, that allows us to be the people of God who can carry the name of God with the responsibility, the authority, and the dignity that God intended for it to be carried with. Amen. That spins me out. The belly of man is corrupt. It's selfish. It has death involved. It has indulgence in it. It's all about the things of the earth. It makes us tired. It makes us unwilling to pray, unwilling to work. A belly of one is the most least honored members of the body, but has so much to say. So much governing goes on with the inner man that we surrender to without even recognizing it. So used to it. So used to it. It's just part of my life. It's who I am. Well, we've been changed into his image. If we're beholding the face of Jesus, if we're learning about him and believing on him as the scriptures tell us to believe about him, then we're changed from glory to glory to glory. And that's where the challenge comes in, to carry the name Jesus, that name above every other name. That name that brings people to their knees, that brings situations to their knees, that brings sickness to its knees, that brings death and destruction to its knees, that brings everything that opposes the word of God to its knees. If we're carrying and using the name of Jesus from a position of right believing and allowing the Spirit of God to flow from our innermost being. Without that, we get back into our own capacity, our own strength. Next one, thanks, Ray. Jesus knew the value of right believing and the demise of wrong believing. So who is this Jesus? What's my belief status in him? Am I a comfortable Christian that just wants to go to church on Sunday and join the singing and maybe hear a good word or good message and go home and switch on the TV and forget what I heard? get back into the everyday drudgery of life and hasn't made any real difference to me? Or is when I leave this place, I recognize that God's spoken to my heart and said, I need you. I'm calling you. I have a greater purpose for your life than where you're at the moment. Can we go on together? Are we restricting the flow of God's power in our life by our wrong believing? Or is our right believing allowing God to do everything he wants to do in the hood, this hood, in the neighborhood where I'm with Jesus? It's like when he got up over Jerusalem and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. But you stubborn fools, you just wouldn't have a bar of it. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to guard you. I wanted to guide you. I wanted to lead you. But just too busy doing your own thing. I don't know about you, but a hen guarding her chicks under its wings is one of the safest places on earth. My uncle on the farm up near Mataua caught a wild dog out in his chook pen. And there was a chook there that the dog had got to, and it was absolutely ravished. Not many feathers left on it, bleeding everywhere, still squawking and still trying to fight this dog off. He came out and got the dog, but the chook had seen better days, unfortunately. He had to put the chook out of its misery. But as he picked up the chicken and lifted its wings, 4 totally whole protected chicks dropped out, unharmed. Is that the Jesus we serve? He said that. I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you're too stupid and you leave yourself exposed to the elements and to the attack of the enemy and other things that come against you. Believe on me, as the scripture has said. Don't ever cause him to be powerless or withdraw. Can we bow our heads? Father God, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for the gift of your son Jesus. I thank you for all that he came to do to set us free, to give us a life with you, where we can walk in your protection and in your life and take you into our lives to govern us, not us governing ourselves. Father, today I repent where I've tried to govern my life and surrender that afresh to you. Be my Lord in that area, in every area. And I would ask each of you today, in the name of Jesus, just in the quietness of this moment, if you have parts of your life where the belly of man is still in control, where your life is not allowing the Spirit of God to have free access, where God can do no mighty works, because there's a misbelieving or an unbelieving part of you that says, I don't want God in there. That's for me and that's the way I want to live. That's a misguided belief. In Jesus' name, it's time to say yes, Lord. Totally, completely, and sold out for him. Like me to pray with you, slip up your hand. I'll see it. I'll catch up with you later. But God, I believe, has challenged us all. You can come and talk to me after. You can talk to Andrew, Rake, ladies, if you're more comfortable, Donna, Annette, Lexi. But each one of us needs to think seriously during this moment that God's challenging us. Do you believe on me as the scriptures say? And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. I've delivered this word, Lord, the best of my ability as it was given. And I pray, Father, that this seed that is sown will not return to your void, but will accomplish every aspect of what you've purposed for it and whereunto it has been sent. Father, I pray you'll cause it to grow in the hearts and the lives of every man, woman, and child in this place, Lord God, that would be constantly challenged to believe in Jesus as the scriptures say, and would be aware of wrong teachings, concepts, because, Lord, your word has been hidden in our hearts. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that word would grow in us to guard, keep, and guide us from every evil snare of the enemy that would try to entrap us. Take us away from the reality of believing in Jesus as the word says. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.